Man, it's great to be together, isn't it? On such a special day, just want to again say thank you to all the mothers out there for being with us this morning. It's a pleasure. You know, I was just thinking about with this weather that with that youth pool party, we might actually end up having to change that to sledding, depending on just what the weather chooses to do. Anybody else just feeling like, just want the weather to make up its mind after a while? I don't even care what it is, just give us something consistent. But you know, it's a fun day today to be able to celebrate you moms. And we're going to be talking about a new message this morning that is really kind of outside our normal series that we've been doing. We've been going through a section of Colossians chapter 3 and going through a series called Clothed in Christ. And this week, we're actually taking a break from that series for a special Mother's Day message that is really going to be taken out of Mary, the mother of Jesus' life. So I'd love for you to invite you to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 1 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. There's actually, if you'd like to, there's some Bibles out right when you come in or in the communion. You can grab it. If you don't have a Bible, please take it home with you. But we're going to be in the NIV translation this morning, reading from Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. To verse 46. Then we're going to pray and get right into it. So this is the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. This is what it says. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who is said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said this, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Spirit, we thank you that you have a word for us. Lord, you have a word for us corporately. But Lord, you also have a word for us individually. Lord, we just pray that we would come under your word this morning. We would become opening our hearts, just like Mary, who said, may the will of God in my life come to be. Lord, may we approach your voice this morning in the same manner. May we come, Lord, under your lordship, allowing you to begin to move us out into the world in obedience to Christ. Lord, we pray that you'd speak to us and that we would hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray, and your people said, amen. You know, for a while now, sociologists and cultural analysts have been saying for probably the last 4 or 5 decades that modern life is moving faster than we humans can actually absorb. That sort of the pace and pressure of our world today is routinely leaving people feeling in a state of overwhelmedness. I recently was in the airport and was looking at the periodicals and ran across a magazine that had an article on this very issue and started reading it, but stopped really after the first paragraph talking about how overwhelmed our culture is and how, of all the factors, and I stopped because I thought to myself, tell me something I already don't know, right? Because we know, like we feel it. Just consider how often you hear yourself or someone else in your life reach for that word, overwhelmed, or something really close to it. Words like stretched, swamped, maxed out, running on fumes, or at capacity. These are all different ways of saying the same thing. I am overwhelmed. And you really hear it everywhere, right? I'm overwhelmed at work. I'm overwhelmed by the state of the world, by the news cycle. I'm overwhelmed by parenting. I'm overwhelmed by caregiving. I'm overwhelmed by finances. I'm overwhelmed by what I didn't expect my life to become. And what's so striking is that people don't say this when something tragic has happened, right? It's more often not, they say it when life just feels simply too much. Too many responsibilities. There's just too many decisions. There's too many needs to try to care for. There's too many people depending on us. There's just this slow accumulation of things, the emails, the bills, the appointments, the relationships, the health, the expectations that eventually catch up and make a person feel like they're living one step behind their actual life. And it's not always dramatic or disastrous, is it? It's just more than we plan for, more than we feel built to carry. And sometimes the hardest part is that nothing is really that, quote unquote, wrong in a really obvious sense. Life is just full. Fuller than we ever imagined it would be when we were younger and thought our life meant living with a sense of clarity and control. But that sense, though, isn't actually entirely new. We find out that our modern life has a particular acuteness to it, and yet what we actually find is this very issue, this overwhelmed state, we actually find right here in the first century in Luke chapter 1. Because when we meet Mary in this passage, we're meeting a very young woman who is in every sense overwhelmed. Not because her life has fallen apart, but because her life has been interrupted. Suddenly, unexpectedly, and unmistakably, it's been interrupted, this time by the living God. And her story, I think, reminds us that being overwhelmed isn't actually always a sign of failure. Sometimes it can actually be a doorway through which God steps in and begins something new in us. For Mary, it all began when an angel appears named Gabriel. A message is given, as we read, a calling is announced over her life, and Mary learns that her life is about to be something that she never would have chosen, she never could have ever scripted, or ever imagined for that matter. And therefore, it is not surprising that the first thing we're told is that Mary was absolutely shaken by this. Check out verse 29. It says, Mary was not a little troubled, not just somewhat troubled, greatly troubled at his words. And what that signals here is that the story begins where many of us find our lives. Not in a sense of great clarity, but in a sense of great confusion. Not with some amazing sense of control, but with disruption. And I think that one reason this text is such a fitting text for Mother's Day is this very issue. Because many of us know that Mother's Day is not simple for everyone. For some, it's a joyous day. For others, it is a quite tender day. For some, it brings gratitude, and yet not for all. For some of us, it's tied to grief. Sometimes it highlights fulfilled hopes. For others, it kind of brings about these unanswered longings in our lives. And Mary's story, fortunately, meets us right there, wherever we are, because it does not give us some sentimental picture of motherhood, but it gives us actually a perfect, holy picture of someone being open to God, marked by surrender, great uncertainty, and yet deeply trusting in God. And what Mary ultimately shows us is that to follow God is to discover again and again that his will is not always announced to us in ways that feel obvious or very easy to us. Sometimes it comes as a great interruption. Sometimes it comes as a great mystery. Sometimes it comes as a calling that rearranges all the pieces of the puzzle in our life. But the question this text presses on us is not whether God will ever interrupt our plans. The question is, what happens when he does? Now, here's an important qualification. Not everything that disrupts our lives comes from God's hand. Sometimes what comes to us as a result of living in a broken, sinful world. And yet, we will discover if we live long enough with God that no matter what comes at us, whether it's God interrupting our life or this thing that inserts itself in our life, God is indeed ever present with us, working in us and for us for our good. So let's step into this text a little bit more closely. We started about looking at Luke, this gospel writer, telling us that the angel named Gabriel is sent to Nazareth to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. And her name is Mary. Let's read verse 28. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now, if we have heard this story a couple times before, I mean, if you've been in church long enough, you've heard this story every Christmas. So we can actually miss how absolutely unsettling this moment would have been. Think about it. Mary's world is interrupted by a celestial being. That's not something you're waking up on a Tuesday expecting, is it? That's not something that happens every day, right? This would cause a sense of alarm. You'd pinch yourself. You're thinking, did I take my meds today? Because throughout Scripture, actually, scenes where heaven draws near to us, we actually find out that the first response is often not comfort. Oftentimes, it's a great sense of fear. And that's exactly what happens here. Mary is not flattered by this moment. She is, as we're told in the text, greatly troubled by it. Luke says that she wondered what kind of greeting this would be. In other words, she is trying to make sense of what is happening to her in this moment. And then the angel, Gabriel, tells her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." Right, because he sees that she's afraid. "You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." And then the promise begins to expand. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and his kingdom will never end." Now, this is incredible news, but it is also overwhelming news. Because for Mary, this is not just like some words on a page that we're reading, right? This is not some abstract theological concept promise fulfilled in her life. This is her actual day-to-day life. This means her body, her reputation. People might not believe what she's saying has actually happened to her. They will think she conceived a son unmarried. This is a very difficult situation for a first century Jewish woman. This is her future. This is her engagement. This is her relationship with Joseph. Her standing in the community is affected. Her family is affected. Her safety is affected. And all of this is caught up in something that she cannot understand. And I think it's important that we don't rush past her question in verse 34. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. Now here she is not rejecting God. She is trying to understand what obedience will now require, right? How in the world would she give birth to a savior of some kind without having relations? Now, this is an actual good question. So Gabriel responds by telling her that the Holy Spirit is going to work within her, and the power of the Most High God will overshadow her. Now, it's important to say that this is not in any way some sexual act. This is not mythology. This is not some pagan divine romance dressed up in biblical language. Luke is actually telling us that the same God whose presence filled the tabernacle and overshadowed his people with his miraculous presence is now drawing near in a new and unprecedented way, tabernacling in the womb of this young virgin woman. The God who once caused his glory to dwell in the holy place is now bringing his presence to dwell in her womb. And that means that Mary is not simply being asked to accept inconvenience. She is being asked to surrender herself to the holy and miraculous work of God in history. And isn't that where real discipleship begins? If it does, it often doesn't begin where everything just makes sense and when the path feels obvious, does it? But often it begins when God calls us into something that we would have never chosen on our own. Or he finds us at a place that was chosen for us, maybe not even by God, but just by our circumstances. But God is finding us at that place and going in and through it with us for our sake. Because many of us know what it's like to have life just interrupted, don't we? Maybe not by an angel, maybe not by a miraculous conception. Let me talk to you afterwards if you have. But by grief, disappointment, uncertainty, loss, or an assignment that we did not ask for. And when those moments come to us, I don't know about you, but my first response is often not worship. It's disturbance. It is, in Mary's words, basically, Lord, what is happening here? How can this actually be? It's that sense of greatly troubledness. And Luke 1 tells us, that does not disqualify you for the life of faith. Because even Mary begins in trouble. But she does not stay there. That's one of the deepest gifts of this text. Mary shows us that even through the life of faith, it may begin in a sense of bewilderment, but it does not have to end there for us. Because after the angel speaks, Mary says this, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. And that, my friends, is one of the most extraordinary faith-filled responses to God in the entire Bible. Because Mary moves from disturbance to actually yielding her life to God. To put it another way, to surrendering herself to the Lord. She does not yet know how all this was going to unfold. She does not yet know what Joseph is going to say, right? She doesn't know what this will cost her socially, physically, emotionally, or personally in any way, but she places herself in God's hands. And it's at this point, I think, where the text begins to actually search us, because surrender to God is beautiful in theory, isn't it? Man, we love singing that on Sunday mornings. Yes, Lord, I surrender all. But in practice, I don't know about you, it can feel like a death. There's an author named John Ortberg who once told a story in a book, it was probably about a decade and a half ago, about driving with his wife in a part of the country they'd never been before. And this is before they had GPS navigation on their phone. Remember that time? Remember when we had to go and print out MapQuest? Oh my gosh. Or we had those GPSs in our car that you plugged in, the cigarette lighter. Well, this is around that time, right, before we get it on our phones. And so John and his wife rented a car at a place they'd never been, and the person at the counter asked if they wanted a GPS system. And John said his immediate response was, "No, I don't need that. I can figure it out." And his wife said, "Get the GPS." So they got the GPS. And he makes this simple observation. You can have the GPS in the car with you, but that doesn't mean you trust it. Because if you trust it, you have to follow it. If it says turn left, you turn left. But there was a moment where he'd been following the GPS for a while and it told him to go left, and he was sure it was wrong. So he decided to go right. And the GPS then said what? Recalculating. When safe to do so, take a U-turn. And he said, "I knew it was wrong." So he unplugged it. And then he got completely lost. Until they plugged it back in, and you know what it said? "You idiot." No, it didn't say that. It said, "Recalculating route. When safe to do so, make a U-turn." And he said, in that moment, he was shocked with a picture in his mind of what grace really is. And I think he's actually right, because to follow God is not just to sort of admire him. Say, yeah, God's good. He's good out there. It's to trust him enough to go where he says to go, even when it doesn't make sense. Even when it says, "I really think I should turn right here." And Mary actually shows this by saying, "I am the Lord's servant. I'm not driving my own way here. I'm not going to turn your voice off when it seems crazy to me, or it seems eerie, or it seems to get me off the path that I had planned for. My life is not my own," in other words. "My future is not totally mine to control and manage the way I thought I could. God has the right to direct me. God has the right to interrupt me. God has the right to lead me where I would not have led myself." And friends, the world may look at that and say, that is resignation. But God says, no, that is trust. See, Mary is not saying, "Fine, I guess this is just my fate." She's saying, "The Lord is here, the Lord is with me, the Lord is speaking, and I will go where he goes." Now, I don't know about you, but that's probably a good place to end a sermon. But that's actually not where Luke leaves us, so don't get too excited, right? Because Luke tells us then that Mary then goes on to visit her cousin named Elizabeth. And that matters because God is kind enough not just to give Mary a calling, but also to give her a confirmation. And I think that matters because God is kind enough in his mercy to not leave us to our own discernment process. See, when Mary enters the house and greets Elizabeth, the child in Elizabeth's womb leaps, and we're told Elizabeth is affected by the presence of God on Mary. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she begins to cry out, saying, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." And see, Mary, who began in trouble, is now moved to yielding to God, to surrender to God, and now receives a spirit-filled confirmation from another person. And I think this is so important for us, because sometimes in seasons of costly obedience, we're searching for the right answer. We're searching for a full explanation, a full map of our lives. But rather, God doesn't often give us that. What he does give us is a community of people to say, "God is with you." That God is indeed leading you. That in fact, I can attest to the fact that I see God in your life. We need Elizabeth, my friends. Now we need someone who can recognize the work of God in our life and say, "Stay with it. The Lord is with you. Do not turn back now." Because friends, we don't walk the life of faith well in total isolation. And I'll tell you this, some of us, I don't know, some of us, maybe y'all, not me, certainly, deal with pride. Not me, right? And we can allow our pride, our sense of self-sufficiency, our embarrassment that we don't have enough internally in ourselves to lead us to believe that somehow we have to hear God on our own. We have to discern what God is up to in our own minds and our own spirits. And yes, God is gracious. He speaks. And yet, God also shows us in this passage that he has Elizabeths that love us, that want to help us discern what it is that God is doing. See, don't allow pride to shortcut your community. Because we need believers who can strengthen us and help us discern the work of God in our lives. And that blessing that Elizabeth speaks over Mary is more than just a confirmation. It actually begins to open something up in her. Because then we find Mary sings. If you have your Bibles with you, it's interesting. We can pay attention to the fact that even in the way that the Bible is laid out, if you were reading your Bible with us, you've noticed that at this point, most of the text is in paragraph form. It's in narrative form. And then when it gets to verse 47, around 46, 47, it begins to put it in lyric form. That's because the text is cueing that Mary couldn't just begin to talk about this. She couldn't just begin to start talking about what God is doing. Something erupts out of her, and she begins singing. And what does she sing? She begins to sing worship unto God. She starts out, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." And see, this is where the movement of the entire text reaches its height. Because let's remember, while Mary began in worry, she was able then to partner with God to move into surrender. And now, because of this thing that God is doing in her, and other people pointing to it and say, "Yes, I see it as well," she now breaks forth in worship. And friends, if that's not the shape of faith, I don't know what is. Because faith does not always begin with praise. Most of the time, real faith, the kind of faith that we live in and day out, often begins with a sense of confusion, with a sense of trembling, with a sense of bewilderment. But when God meets us and steadies us and uses others to confirm his word to us and in us, he can begin to enlarge our vision in faithful conversation with other believers. And he can take that very place that once felt bewildering or unbearable and make it a place of worship. And when worship begins rising, something else begins to happen. See, worship doesn't just turn Mary's heart toward God. This is really key. It begins to widen her vision of what God is doing. Because Mary doesn't, if you look at Mary's song, she doesn't just talk about her personal life. She's just talking about that God is good to her. What does she do? She begins to talk about beyond her private experience, she magnifies the Lord and begins to see her life inside the larger cosmic purposes of God. Now, at first, it sounds personal. Let's read in verse 48. She says, "He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." She's talking about herself. God sees me. God saw the lowly, the humble, the insignificant person, and somehow she is just totally scandalized by the fact that God chose her. But then she begins speaking of the mercy of God beyond her, from generation to generation. She speaks of the proud being scattered, of rulers brought down, of the humble lifted up, of the hungry filled, of God helping his people remember his promises. In other words, Mary begins to worship and she begins to see her story is part of a much larger story. In fact, God is restoring her story within his story. See, Mary realizes this is not merely happening to me. God is doing something through me. And that begins to change everything. Because as long as her situation is viewed only through the lens of a personal disruption, it feels crushing. But once she is seeing God's overall redemptive work, it can actually be viewed for what it is, which is absolutely glorious. And that's often what worship can do for us too. Worship does not, in fact, remove the difficulty. Mary is still pregnant. Mary is still seeing the road ahead that is still very costly. Nothing outwardly has suddenly become easy, but inwardly, her perspective has changed. She now sees her life inside the larger mercy of God. She is no longer a victim, but a victor in God's work. And friends, that is one reason worship matters so much. Not just as a holy distraction from our anxiety, but actually loosing us from seeing that the anxiety has the final word on our lives. And actually beginning to see God's purposes beyond my current circumstances. Because many of us lived cramped by the immediacy of our own fears. We are pressed down by what's right in front of us. We're trapped inside the scale of our own anxieties. And what worship does is reintroduce us to the greatness and to the goodness of our God. There's an assistant professor of psychology at the University of Toronto named Jennifer Steller. And she has studied the role in human awe, A-W-E. And she says that many of us share a common problem in our lives, which again is going to be no news to us. We are busy. We are stressed and we are anxious. But one of the things that she has found in her research is that something that can help with that, all of those things, according to the research, is to intentionally engage in awe. And by awe, researchers mean that feeling you get when you encounter something so vast, so beautiful, so beyond you that you cannot immediately take it all in and begin to see the world in a different frame. It might be standing at the edge of an ocean, just seeing the vastness, or watching the sunrise, or looking at the mountains we have, or encountering a work of art. And for a moment, when you engage in awe, your problems, you know, don't disappear, do they? But they do shrink. Because you're suddenly reminded that I am not the center of reality. I'm not the center of everything. And neither are my problems. There are other things outside and beyond me. And I think it's really interesting, that finding, because even though new research is actually suggesting this, Scripture has been hinting and telling us something like that from the very beginning, which is that not merely that awe quiets our ego, but that awe before God rightly can order our soul. It reminds us that God is merciful, that God is faithful, that God sees the humble, and that the story is bigger than the strain we feel right here, right now. And that is, I think, especially important on days like Mother's Day. And yet, this text gives us a word for all of us. Because Mary reminds us that God often works through the humble, the overlooked, the interrupted, the socially insignificant things of our lives. The kingdom does not move forward through the impressive, we find out. In fact, it often moves forward through hiddenness. It moves forward through men and women who quietly say yes to God, through parents who keep loving, through mothers who keep praying, through saints who keep trusting, through believers who cannot yet see the whole picture, but still place themselves inside the hands of God. And maybe that's where this text leaves us today. Mary begins greatly troubled, and rightfully so. But miraculously, she moves into a holy surrender. And by the end, she is singing. And I think that may be the journey some of us need to make this morning. See, some of us are at a place of great troubledness. Troubled by the things we would have never chosen. troubled by situations we still can't control, troubled by circumstances we still can't seem to make sense of. But the word of the Lord to you is not shame. It is the message that Mary received. Do not be afraid. Perhaps there's others of us who are standing where Mary stood after that. We know actually what God is asking of us, or at least to take the next step. We don't know all of it, but we know the next step. But we still don't know how people respond. We don't know what we may have to release. We don't know what this next step is going to cost us, in a sense. We don't know what the road ahead will require of us, and yet we're invited to say, like Mary in the midst of it, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. And the word of the Lord for you is this: trust me here. Finally, there may be some of us who are being invited into worship, not just a worship to distract you from your problems, but a worship to actually see your problems in light of what God is doing in his whole story. Not because the diagnosis has changed, not because the relationship is suddenly repaired, not because the future is suddenly now super clear, but because God is still faithful. Because his mercy is still true from generation to generation. That his kingdom is still larger than what I can see right now. So let me ask you, where are you still greatly troubled? Where is God asking you not merely to endure, but to surrender? And where might he want to enlarge your vision until what once felt like an eruption can now become a place of praise? Because Mary's story shows us this: the life of faith may begin in trembling. It may begin in being scandalized. But by the grace of God, trembling can actually become surrender. And by the mercy of God, surrender can actually become a new song. Morning, would you settle in to just hearing the Lord? Maybe it's closing your eyes, maybe it's opening your hands, whatever it may be for you. I just want to encourage you just to begin to get into a place where you can just take out the distractions and just focus on what the Lord wants to say to you today. Because we have a God who speaks. You didn't just come to hear me this morning. In fact, hopefully you came to hear God speak through someone who absolutely needs the grace of God. Lord, we pause right now to hear your divine voice, your divine address this morning. Lord, as we settle into a prayerful posture, we ask that we would respond. And Lord, we ask you, Father, where am I still holding anxiety about something that I did not choose, that I cannot control, or I do not still understand? Lord, where have I held on to that? Where almost has it become a sort of idol for me, almost an identity, a sense of place that I have stayed put, Lord, that I'm just sitting in? God, where is that place that I need to release to you? Jesus, what are you asking me to trust you with right now? And what would it look like for me to say yes to you in this? Lord, what is it that you're calling me toward today? What are you asking me to trust you with right now? And finally, Holy Spirit, would you lift my eyes beyond my situation and help me see what you're doing in me, so that my fear can give way to worship? Lord, we ask that of you this morning, that we would begin to have a vision that is enlarged to see your great purposes. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the witness of Mary this morning. Lord, thank you that you meet us in real life. Not after everything is clear, not after everything we've got ourselves together, but right in the middle of our questions, right in the middle of our fears, right in the middle of our certainty, God, you meet us. Lord, we confess this morning that we are often very troubled and even taken captive by what can happen to us. And also, Lord, by what you even ask of us and what we still can't yet understand. So today, Lord, would you teach us the faith of Mary? Teach us to say, I am the Lord's servant. Teach us to trust your will that is wiser than ours, and that your mercy is deeper than any fears we may be carrying around. And Lord, on this Mother's Day, Lord, would you meet each person with your tenderness? Lord, for those who come here with joy, we give you thanks. For those who come with grief, Lord, would you draw near? For those carrying loss, disappointment, regret, or longing, Lord, let your mercy be close. Lord, for those who mother, who have mothered, who have been mothered, or Lord, ache over what is absent, Lord, let your kindness minister to every heart, no matter where we are this morning. Lord, we ask you that by your Spirit, you would move us further along in our faith, from worry into surrender, from surrender into praise, into fear into worship. Thank you. And Lord, as we come now to begin to celebrate what you have done for us, we come to your table confessing that, Lord, we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. Lord, by what we have done and by what we have left undone, we have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. And for the sake of our Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Lord, we ask that you sanctify these gifts by your Holy Spirit to be for us the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, sanctify us also that we may faithfully receive this holy sacrament and serve you in unity, constancy, and peace. Hear the good news, my friends. By Christ's broken body and shed blood, we are forgiven and made one. This is the body of Christ, broken for you. Let us eat together. This is the blood of Christ, shed for you. Let us drink together. Amen. Can we have everybody stand here this morning? I want to encourage you, if maybe you're at that place. I sense that perhaps someone here is at that place where you almost feel like Mary and the angel is coming to you, and there's a sense of surprise at the way that God is coming to you, that God is communicating to you, and you sense that I need to move into surrender and worship in a sense, but I don't know where to begin. I want to invite our prayer teams to come forward. I want you to just encourage you. If that the Lord is stirring your heart this morning, may you come and meet with one of these people and let them just love on you, pray with you, bring you to Jesus. Of course, if there's anything else that the Lord is doing in you, you just need prayer for, please come and see one of these dear folks. They would love to pray with you. We pray a blessing on you this morning from Numbers chapter 6. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Let's walk in the surrender of God, and I'll see you next week, everybody. Have a great, great Mother's Day.